Clap, 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 clap. All right. Because you're clapping for God. I don't know any better thing to clap for, if you can call God a thing. Don't want to say person. But clapping for God is something we should cultivate, don't you think? I do believe that. I'm going to just grab this, come down here, and I'm going to go back up there when there's 100 people in this place. Okay? And I'm going to stay down here until there's 100 people in this place. And I know that you want 100 people in this place, not because the numbers are what we measure things by, but because the numbers are what give us warmth. Other human beings in our lives create warmth, don't they? They create opportunity, don't they? And we want people in here for that reason, not because we feed our egos with it. I'm going to preach my heart out today, and I would if there was one person, and I think you know that. So our ego isn't, we're trying to keep our ego out of it, and being aware of the fact that we have to wrestle with that is the first step to doing it. But we don't want 100 people in here and 200 people here in here and 300 people in here to feed our ego. But we do want them in here because we need them. We need them. And I need you. So, that wasn't my first slide. Let's see. No, I missed my first slide. Anyway, my first slide said, there it is. Oh, you put another one up on top. Did you do that? Marguerite. Marguerite, well, let's go back. Now they're dictating the message, and I'm comfortable with that. God doesn't play God. That's the title of the message today, and we're going to get back to the title of the message today because I think it's a good one. You probably don't because you're thinking, duh, but I've got something for you on that. Trying to understand God by the events we observe can create problems. I understand that, but sometimes we just can't help ourselves. Sometimes it's true. God becomes very evident in the events around us. For example, we all know that when the Seahawks beat the Green Bay Packers, God was in that play, and he was in that referee making him see it the right way. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you. I just wanted to clear the air on that. But really, it can create problems for us, and we hear those problems when people say things like this. That tsunami was God's judgment on Japan because they are such a godless people, and I heard that. Or AIDS is a judgment, God's judgment on homosexual people, because I heard that. And maybe you've heard that. And I think that when we look at events and then we try to understand what God is doing in the world, it can truly cause us problems. Can it not? So what are the problems? Everything becomes a sign. That's not big enough for you to see, but I wished it had been, that it had projected, but when I tried to enlarge it, it fuzzed up. But what it says is it's a billboard that says something like, you wanted a sign, didn't you? God. I think that's a pretty cool sign. You wanted a sign. Okay. So, the woodcutter's wisdom. For those of you that have been here at WinWorks for a number of years, you may have heard me tell this story before, but it is very, very, very appropriate when we're talking about the temptation we have to look at events that take place and understand what God is doing. And so this is a parable. It's a Spanish parable. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, and its strength. People offered fabulous prices for this steed, but the old man always refused. He would say, this horse is not a horse to me. It is a person. How could you sell a person? He's a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend? The man was poor, and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in the stable. Well, all the village came to see him. You old fool. We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You're so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better for you to have sold the horse. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone, and you've been cursed with misfortune. The old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" The people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke again, "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I don't know, whether it be a curse or a blessing. I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village laughed. They thought that the man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, but he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke, "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please, old man, forgive us." The man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him. But don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know that the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is a fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't." "Maybe the old man is right," they said to one another, so they said little. But down deep, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. With a little bit of work, those animals could be broken and trained for a lot of money and sold for a lot of money. The old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. "You were right. You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age, you are going to have no one to help you. Now you're poorer than ever." The old man spoke again. "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it is a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments." It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return. The enemy was strong, and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. You were right, old man. God knows you're right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he's with you. Our sons are gone forever. And the old man said, it is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this, your sons had to go to war and mine did not. No one knows if it is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows. I think we get into trouble when we look at events and try to understand God. Oftentimes, we get ourselves into big, big trouble. Amen? And so, God doesn't play God. And you say, no kidding, Sherlock. What else are you going to tell us? God doesn't play God because God is God. And I would say to you, no, I mean this. God does not play God. It's exactly my point. Because when you use the phrase playing God, or when any of us do, we have a very definite meaning behind it. It usually is used to describe people who are asserting themselves into our lives in some way that is reserved for God only. And this is my point precisely. When we use the phrase, we are implying that only God has a prerogative to act in such a way. But, well, hang on for the but. For example, if a person was going to withhold helping their child with college tuition unless they agreed to pursue an engineering degree, we might say, don't play God with your child's life. Well, what I'm suggesting to you is that on most, if not all of those occasions, even God won't play God. How will he ever show up in the world then, you might say, if he doesn't intervene? I am so glad you asked that question. We are wired curious. We're wired in many ways, but we are wired curious. It is the reason why you don't need to teach children, because they automatically want to learn. You said, yeah, but I've got an agenda. I need them to learn what I need them to learn. Yeah, I know. I understand that. Otherwise, they'd be just unruly, obnoxious little things. But they still have this natural curiosity, and we should learn to tap into it when we think about the whole process of learning and education. But sometimes that overrides everything. This wired for curiosity that we are, it overrides everything and it becomes an obsession. But we don't realize it. We think it is the faith that God is calling us to. The faith of knowing. The faith of figuring it out. The faith that there's, well, later. Talking about touchy topics, I want to talk to you a little bit. I want to pause and put a parenthesis before I move forward, because where I'm going to move, if I don't do this parenthetical thing, is going to cause a lot of you to be gone, for me to lose you entirely. I don't think the purpose of this or any church is to promote a political message. Amen? And I hope that you trust that I never want to do that. But I still think that politics is a reality. And I think that God helps us to sort that out. And so, you know, we walk a fine line there. In fact, I would hope that all of you are praying about what kind of a vote you're going to cast. And I'm not here to tell you what kind of vote to cast, but I am asking you to pray about it. I am asking you to make it a spiritual decision. Sex, difficult topic. Money, difficult topic. Gender can be a difficult topic. Every time I bring it up with my wife, it's a loser on my part. And religion. Well, we have permission to talk about religion here. That's what we all gather for. But even there, oftentimes I know that you have come here and you have felt challenged in ways that you feel like shouldn't be a part of church. That church is a place I come for to find comfort, and it should be. And so from time to time, I know that Dennis and I have said things that challenge you. And even the topic of religion becomes difficult in church. And so what do we do? Do we just avoid these topics? Well, not here at WinWorks, we don't. And I'm about to begin one that you're all going to have a reaction to. I'm going to ask you to hold off on your reaction and trust me. That's a challenge back there for Jerry. But I'm going to talk about a topic that will be difficult for a lot of you. But I think you're going to believe I'm talking about the topic for a very different reason than I'm talking about. This week, Richard Murdoch, who is a candidate for one of the senatorial seats of the state of Indiana, made this statement: life begins at conception. I struggled with it myself for a long time, but I came to realize that life is a gift of God. And I think, even when life begins in that horrible situation of rape, that it is something God intended to happen. Now, I think you think I put that up there for political reasons. And I want to tell you that I don't know Richard Murdoch personally, but I probably have more in common with him than not. In fact, I will tell you, I believe in what he said when he said, life is a gift from God. I believe that, don't you? And I think I should find common ground with all human beings before I try to find any diversity, before I try to find any differences. Don't you agree with that? Well, I hope you do. Because I think that's the way God is. In fact, I know he's like that. Do you know that the Bible says that he does not count your sins? He doesn't measure your sins. He doesn't look for your sins. Now, that might be the best news you heard all day, all week, all year, in your whole life. That God is not a God that's looking after your sins. He's not looking for the differences between you and him. He's looking for common ground. Amen? Now, I love a God like that. And I believe that Richard Murdoch believes in a God like that. I have just, now, tell me I'm foolish, but I've heard his voice. And I know you can't tell from the tone of a voice, but sometimes we men, who am I? It's my feminine side, right? And you guys are nervous with that. Don't be, it's all right. But I've got a side of me that has some intuition. And I just feel like this is a good man. I hear him, and I hear the tone of his voice, and I think he's a good man. I think he's a godly man. I think he's a man of faith. Amen? Well, maybe you can't amen that. Amen. Thank you. I sure can. He is a brother in Christ. He is a brother of mine. And don't you hate our political system that caused Murdoch's Democratic challenger, Donnelly, who is also pro-life, to pounce on his comments for political advantage, saying, the God I believe in and the God I know most Hoosiers believe in does not intend for rape to happen ever. What Murdoch said is shocking, and it is stunning that he would be so disrespectful to the survivors of rape. I don't mean believe for one moment Richard Murdoch intended to send that message. I don't believe for one moment that Richard Murdoch meant that God ordains rape. I understand the logical conclusions that people come to make that assertion, but I don't think that's what was going on in his mind at all. So then you're saying, okay, is this the point of this, just to vindicate Richard Murdoch? I believe there's a bigger issue here than pro-life or pro-choice, which I believe God is pro-life and pro-choice. Amen? I mean, you can't read the Bible without believing it. He's pro-life and he's pro-choice. He's not one or the other. So that leaves us all in a quandary. But I'll not touch that issue for the sake of time. The question is, does God intervene? That is the bigger issue. That is the issue that our media is not even aware exists here. Or if they are, they're not willing to go here because it doesn't sell well. But it is the question, does God intervene? For Richard Murdoch, the answer is clear. For in trying to explain the intent of his comments, he stated, I believe God controls the universe. I don't believe biology works in an unconditional fashion. I am here to tell you that here is where one small part of his message I don't agree with. And I would like to suggest to you that there's another way to view the world, to view the universe, to view the way God participates in it, and it is of utmost importance that you weigh what I'm saying and make a decision about how you think God shows up in the world. I don't believe he's controlling the biology. I don't believe he's in control of the universe, and all I need to do to affirm that for me is look in the throughout the world and see so much suffering, so much chaos, so much violence, so much abuse, so much to affirm to me that he must have fallen asleep. Because if control means he's going to have things his way, then it's not going his way, or God is somebody I don't want anything to do with. You understand the quandary I'm in? When I have to accept a God who is in control of the universe and even controls the very biology of conception? You see, what I am forced to believe is this, that, and because I believe that Richard Murdoch in some way has to believe this, God didn't ordain the rape. God didn't want the rape to occur. But somewhere after the rape occurred, God somehow wanted conception to occur. I simply cannot go there, and I don't believe the Bible goes there either. All of us have a tendency to want the power of God to mean he is in control, and in control of the minutia, in control of what affects your life and my life. Isn't that true? Don't we all have that tendency? We do. We all do. It's another way we're wired. Dennis, I keep turning to Dennis when I say that because that's the saying I've picked up from him. It's the way we're wired. Well, it is. We are wired to want God to be in control and for things to run well. In fact, giving this away, I have heard this statement, and you may have said it, You may be prone to say it again. I hope after I'm done, you'll catch yourself before you ever make this statement again. Everything happens for a reason. And the implication is that we just need to find the reason. I don't think the world works that way. I don't think that God works that way. I don't think that every single thing that happens, God ordains, and therefore there's a reason for. Do you really believe that? I hope not. I hope you'll begin to question that. Because if you embrace that, it puts you in a position where your faith will be rattled continuously. It will be shaken time and time and time again when the circumstances that touch your life, you can't find a reason for. Well, I'm here to tell you that God would say, don't try to find a reason for it. There is no good reason for it. In fact, move on from that. Don't try to figure me out based on the circumstances that are touching your life, because I'm higher than that. I'm bigger than that. I expand beyond the circumstances that touch your life. And you say, well, what good is a God like that? That sounds like some kind of detached, emotionally absent God who just watches things take place. I know. That's what's usually thrown out there as the alternative. God is calling us to trust in a different kind of intervention. A different kind of intervention. A different way in which He shows up in the world. And I think it is so much better news than the alternative. Just think about Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, He was asked time and time again, please act, please intervene, please do something. For example, Mary, Martha, and Jesus, Jesus' disciples, all wanted Him to intervene when Lazarus died, but He said, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so you could believe. Now, we know that He meant that to be applied this way, because literally this happened. He died, He waited until He died, and then He came, and then He was able to resurrect Him, and then they were able to believe in Him. But I'm telling you, there is another application to this that applies to you and me. You can stick your name in there. Bob, the God that you think is going to come in and rescue you is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Because in this circumstance that's touching your life, you can truly believe in me. You say, what is that? Well, let's explore some more of these circumstances with Jesus. When a loose woman was spilling expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet, a Pharisee expected Him to intervene and act. What kind of woman? Well, He knew what kind of woman. What kind of prophet would allow such a woman to pour perfume over His feet? What kind of a prophet is that? I expect Him to act. I expect Him to intervene. I expect Him to clean up this sin issue. And then one of His disciples, the treasurer of the bunch, said, and why is such expensive perfume being wasted when it could be make such a good impact for so many poor people? I expect a God to be more fair. I expect a God to be more loving. I expect Him to be more of a distributor. What about Philip? He wanted Jesus to intervene when he said, listen, Lord, just show us the Father, and then it's going to be enough for us. Just show us. Just intervene. Just act and clear it up. Just make sense of it all for us. Just show us the Father, and it will be enough. And in all of these situations, I hear Jesus saying, listen, if you understood, you wouldn't ask this. Because if you understood, you'd know that I have already intervened. What did he say to that person? Have I been with you so long that you don't know the Father? Have I been around you and so close to you that you missed who God is? Wow, you must be looking at the wrong thing. And you are certainly asking for the wrong thing here. And when he does intervene, he makes it clear that the intervention is for a higher purpose. Now look, I'm not saying stop praying for specific things. Like James said, pray for everything. That's who I'm telling you God is. He wants you to pray for everything. In fact, if you don't get to the depths of your heart and your desires, you can't have the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with him. You can't stay emotionally detached from yourself and attached to God. It's impossible. And so pray about everything. But what I'm saying is, pray about everything, but understand there is a higher experience than you getting an answer to every single request. Amen? There is a higher experience than that. And what Jesus said is, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, believe the interventions, believe the acts, that, because it's a stepping stone. You see, the request is not the end. The request is not the most important thing. He says, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. That is what I want you to believe. That is what I want you to embrace. That is what I want you to take in. Wow, that's a different kind of relationship to God than I hear often promoted. When you believe that everything has to happen for a reason, that God has to be in control of the universe down to the very minutia of biology. He himself said it. Blessed are those. And I think we think this blessed is, oh, how wonderful these people are for believing when they do not see. No, that's the wrong way to think of that verse. Jesus said, blessed, rich, wealthy, prospered, prayers answered are the people who believe when they do not see. You mean when they do not see what they ask for, they are getting something? Yeah, something far greater than what they ask for. This is the kind of experience that Jesus is calling us to. And it is so important to me that you consider entering into this kind of experience with God. And I know you do. I know you do. But making it your default position, again, as Dennis likes to say, I would hope that we could make it our default position. That we would say, this circumstance came into my life. It's troubling me. I'm going to pray because I don't like this. I don't care what it is. It's a disease comes into our life. I'm going to pray. I don't like this. My children are having troubles in their marriage. I don't like the heartache they're going through. I'm going to pray. You know, I don't like rain, so I'm going to pray for sunshine. And then somebody's going to say, I need rain. And I'm going to pray for it. So make our default position something higher than that. But no matter what I'm going through, no matter what we're going through, God is here. God has already intervened. The proof of him being here isn't the answer to my prayers. God is not playing God. God will not be brought into this. He will not be manipulated. God is not playing God. He has stepped things up. I think that when we look at Hebrews chapter 1, and or could be chapter 2, one of the two, I think it's chapter 1, where it says, in times past, God spoke to you by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He stepped things up. He stepped things up. And I don't think we should be surprised that we don't see the kind of interventions that he made for a people who didn't have the advantage we have of seeing him in human flesh. Amen? I think he gave us that gift and said, and we will step up. We will step up to another kind of experience with God. We will not wait for interventions to love God, to trust God, to experience God, and to journey with him. And so what does that look like? I think it's a journey of love. I think it's a journey of love. And I will tell you that there's no, I just don't know a better place in the Bible than this to read about that love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Whoops. Yep, I guess that's where it ends. It always protects. Now, do you realize when you read that verse that what it is saying is God is not competing? He will not compete. Look. He doesn't have to compete. He doesn't promote himself. He's not self-seeking. He's not boastful. He doesn't say, "Here I am." And he knows this. He knows this, that love doesn't have to speak about itself. That love doesn't need to compete with anything because there is nothing, nothing outside of love. Things will pass that are not love. And what is not love will not last. But love will endure. That very passage says that knowledge will cease. Prophecies will cease. Something else will cease. I forget what it is. But love will continue. It will not end. And therefore, you have to perceive God as one who is not going to be brought down to a competition with the devil. You got to perceive God as one who is above good and evil. God is love. And that's why you cannot look at the circumstances in the world and depend on them to give you a good picture of God. God is saying, "I am love. And it is from love that you came. And it is to love that you will return." And love will never fail. If you want to put it in a competition, love wins. Love wins because there is no competition. And so God calls us to that. He calls us to that kind of intervention, that kind of faith in how he acts and how he shows up. And you know, I was asking Helgi last night, what does that mean to you? And he says, I think that what I hear Jesus saying is, at least often to me, is that there is something you don't get about who I am when you focus on your palace. When you focus on your palace. And I don't know how you meant that, but I mean it this way: when we focus on the physical world, period. And we don't relate to a God who really wants to meet us in a non-physical world, in a place where there is no competition, in a place where he can never be defeated, in a place where he can never be challenged, in your own heart. That's what God's calling you to.
Father, which art in heaven, we come to you collectively today as a family of God, realizing that there's many different external things that come and go into our lives that tempt us to blame you or to at least question you. And Bob's really brought clarity to us today on how we focus on the God as you speak within us, that knowing that you're there to protect, you're there to love and to encourage and become closer. We pray that you will bring peace to the Northeast in the weather patterns. But do it in such a way that you will be glorified. And we thank you, and we look forward to saying at 12:30 or whatever the time is right now, we stood up for God and made a difference. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Your love is deep. Your love is high. Your love is long. Your love is wide. Your love is deep.